Well, I do have a very enjoyable announcement to make, and that is that Brandon and Roxanne Boole are proud parents of Isla Danielle Boole, who was born May the 30th, 2013, at 5:43 p.m., weighing in at 8 pounds, 1 ounce and 21 inches long. Both mother and baby are doing well and should be coming home tomorrow. That's today, presumably. Thank you for all the prayers. They were very much appreciated. Can you imagine just what a change it is in the life of the parents? All those parents in the room nod their heads. But can you imagine just what kind of change there is in the child? Just imagine, 3 days ago, you're in this nice warm womb, and then you're actually pushed out into the world, the real world that we've got here today. And certainly I can remember one of our daughters, our middle daughter. It was literally days after she'd been born. She was lying in a cot, and she was looking up, straight up. She was lying on her back in a cot, and she was wide awake and looking straight up. And there were some black beams in the ceiling above her. And she would literally move her head one way and watch them, and then move her head the other way and watch them, and literally be almost experimenting about how she can actually move these beams just by moving her head. Now, she had a few things to learn yet from there. But it was interesting. I was watching a YouTube video of somebody who had a pregnant wife, and the father was tapping the tummy. And as he'd tap and kind of wait a bit, and then the baby would tap back and tap on the other side, and the baby would tap back. And it was rather interesting. Well, in fact, it was just pure coincidence that the baby was trying to move away, trying to get away from the tapping. I'm not quite sure, but it was almost as if the two of them were playing before they were actually, the baby was born. But he was still in the womb. I know that in another week's time, that same middle daughter that I mentioned that was looking at the black beams that I remember so well and so vividly, watching her, she was totally oblivious of me, but watching her, she should be giving birth to her second child in about a week from today. And her husband, well, basically, again, the child in the womb is making its presence known, kicking and, you know, moving around and so on, and she would kind of stroke the tummy, and the child would kind of move and shuffle and almost enjoy it. But as soon as her husband came along and stroked the tummy, the child would freeze. There's something else going on here. He wasn't quite sure what it is. And you can imagine how much of a thought would be going through the child's brain, that they'd be able to sense what is out there, but yet and be totally unaware of the reality of it. Well, isn't that really very, very much like you and me right now? That we are waiting for eventually to meet the family, because Isla is going to be meeting the family very soon, very, very soon. In fact, she already has, if she'd even known about it, but the rest of the family will come round. I remember that with our daughters and our children, and the grandparents would turn up just to see the new arrival, and various people would drop in just to see the new arrival. And it's very much the case as far as God is concerned. The new arrivals should be arriving fairly soon, and it needs to be our focus as we look into the future. We think about it, the fact that we are right now, we're in a womb learning, as I mentioned in the opening prayer, that we're here learning. We're here as students. We're here to learn a way of life that Mr. Armstrong is just talking about in The World Tomorrow. And it's for a purpose. It's so that we can then teach. But we're going to be born into a kingdom, born into the God family, and actually become part of that family. So what we're looking really at is meeting the family. And we need to keep in mind that we are going to eventually meet the family. Turn over to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Because there are times just up ahead of us which really are not going to be very pleasant. Are going to be rather disconcerting. And we're going to be, our hearts, I imagine, be in our mouth in certain instances. Because it says here in verse 7, it says, it was given unto him, talking in chapter 12 and 13 are inset chapters. Chapter 12 is about the church's relationship with Satan. That's basically chapter 12. And chapter 13 is the Satan's church, Satan's system, and relationship with Satan. And within that, it also points out in verse 7, that it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the power was given him over all the kindreds and nations and tongues, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, Christ gave his life willingly, and looking back, and right from the foundation, from the throwing down of this world, this age, when Adam made his decision, then it was necessary for Christ to be sacrificed, offered as a sacrifice. And if any man have an ear, and the only ones that really have an ear are the ones in the church, then let him hear. And this is what he points out. He says, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now the fact is that this is something that only God can do. You know, he who leads into captivity, they'll go into captivity. He who kills with a sword, they'll be killed with a sword. Who's going to be able to organize that? They can't. No human can do that. No human can promise that. But God himself can. And it is something that we need to have patience and the faith of the saints. This is the patience and the faith of the saints. But do we believe it? Do we really understand it? Well, we don't really fully understand. But we can keep it in mind, because quite frankly, we're going to eventually meet the family that's going to be doing this. We're going to be meeting a spirit, being going to be thrust into a spirit world that is going to be something totally different from the world we've got today. And yet in some ways it's going to be similar as well. Similarly, same with Isla. Isla came out of a world which was totally different from the world that she's in today. And yet, in a way, it's similar. She's still breathing, but she's not breathing through a belly button anymore. She's breathing through her mouth. Her lungs are now developed. They're now ready to take air. She's still feeding, but she's not feeding through a belly button anymore. She's feeding through the mouth. And she's now in the process of meeting the family. And really, keeping that this view, this point in mind, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, over in Hebrews chapter 10, we within the church have got to keep these things in mind, particularly as we go into the future. We've got to be able to have that focus in the future, the focus in the fact that we are going to eventually be born into the kingdom of God, be actually born into a different, into a family of which we are part of now. And this is real. It's not something which is just a superficial idea that somebody's come up with. It's something that is really going to happen. It's going to happen as much and as vividly as what happened to us when we came out of that womb. We came out of the womb and we met the family. Well, we're coming out of this womb and we're going to eventually meet the family. And we need to keep that in mind and keep that very firmly in our focus. But here in Hebrews 10, verse 35, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, your faith, which has great recompense of a reward. For you have need of patience. Here is the faith and the patience of the saints. We have need of patience throughout our entire life, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And the promise involves of being born again, being born into the family of God. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. It is going to take place. You know, people, I know that some women get to the point where they think, is this baby ever going to actually arrive? Because they seem to be pregnant for the rest of their lives. But it'll come. It's got to come. For a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. They're going to live by the faith that is going to come, that this birth is going to actually take place. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those that draw back to perdition, but unto those that believe, to the saving of the soul. And now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's what you've got when you're waiting. What you've got actually influences what you do while you're waiting. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things that do appear. And if we look at, he then goes into various examples of Abel, of Enoch, of Noah, of Abraham and Sarah. And he says in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. The real promises were later. It was actually after they were born into the kingdom of God. That's what they're looking for as far as the promises are concerned. But having seen them afar off, having perceived what in fact is going to be happening, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. You know, Elah was a stranger and pilgrim of the womb. She's only there for a limited space of time. Eventually she's got to be born. And we also are strangers and pilgrims of this earth. And we eventually are going to be born. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they had come out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That's a heavenly country. That's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that comes down from heaven. The government of God that we are going to be administering at that time. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, but he's prepared for them a city. So, this shows us that all the ones that came before us have all looked forward. They've looked forward in faith. They look forward in faith to receiving a country, receiving a government, having a part in that government of God. And that government is a governing family, and it is the family that we'll be meeting. So that's what I wanted to address today. I want to just stress the fact that we are indeed waiting to meet the family, just the same as Isla was. And it's something that I know that we are keen to meet the little one in another week's time. We're looking forward to the time. Actually, I'm sure Judy is to hold a little one in her hands. But if we look back, the points I want to deal with, first of all, I want to talk about looking, I want to look back in the Old Testament. Because they actually dealt with members of the family, i.e. Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. They specifically dealt with him as an individual. Secondly, I want to talk about the New Testament times, because the apostles dealt with Christ specifically as a part of the family of God. And thirdly, I want to talk about the first resurrection, which is where we get to actually meet the family. We also meet the family. And eventually, fourthly, I want to talk about meeting the Father, because eventually when all the physical side of life is now, you know, the womb has been closed, if you like, the second death has occurred, then the Father will come down and we'll actually meet the Father. Even though we pray to him on a daily basis, it's something that is going to be a truly remarkable occurrence at that particular time. But if we turn over to John chapter 1, we find here in John chapter 1 and in verse 15, it says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, better translated. No man has seen God at any time. He's talking about the Father now. No man has seen God. So when we're looking back in the Old Testament, where they're actually dealing with God, and let's face it, Jacob wrestled with God, wrestled with the one that became Jesus Christ. They're dealing with the one that became Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, he declared him within the New Testament, yes, but he also declared him within the Old as well. He was the one that they actually dealt with. And in addition to that, notice in John chapter 5, in verse 37, the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So here we see, and he says, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you do not believe. But, you know, you haven't even heard his voice, or seen his shape. And so when we go back, we see in Genesis 18, this individual, this part of the family, had to be Jesus Christ. Here in Genesis 18, notice in verse 1, and the Eternal appeared, notice, the Eternal appeared, Yahweh appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And notice in verse 17, and the Eternal said, shall I hide from Abraham the things that I do? So again, you're talking to Abraham. And down in verse 20 it says, "And the Eternal said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because the sin is very great, grievous, I will go down now and see." So this was the Eternal, the God of the Old Testament. And this had to be Jesus Christ, because we put it together with John 1:18 and 5:37. And we see that this individual was dealing and talking with Abraham. So Abraham was able to meet the family, meet this member of the family, and actually formed a relationship so that he actually became the friend of God, the friend of the Eternal. Now we should still be doing that today, but we should be on our knees on a daily basis. We should be reading in this book to understand the way of God. We should be thinking like God thinks, trying to align our minds, the way we think, with God's way of thinking. And it's more than just, the Ten Commandments, yes, and all the laws and judgments, yes. But the whole thing is summed up by a way, as Mr. Armstrong said in The World Tomorrow, it's a way of give. It's a frame of mind. It's an attitude of mind. It's a mindset that needs to be there. And we need to be taking on that mindset. And we do that through prayer. We need to get to know the Father and get to know Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. In other words, we take this Word of God and we make it live within our life. And as we apply aspects of it to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Let's say you find Jacob wrestling with Christ. But if you turn to Exodus 24 now, Exodus 24, you find that Moses and the elders even met Christ as well in Sinai. But as I say, Jacob wrestled with Christ, wrestled with the angel, the messenger. But that messenger was Jesus Christ. And Exodus 24 and in verse 9 it says, "And then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel." So it wasn't even just Moses and the priests. It was Moses, the priests, and 70 elders. "And they saw the God of Israel." They saw the God of Israel. "And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and they ate and drank." So presumably the one that became Jesus Christ actually prepared something for them there. And they were able to eat and drink before God. And they actually saw him. Now this must have been quite an experience for them. And yet when we come into Leviticus, turn over to Leviticus chapter 4, we find that in the Old Testament, the access to God was very different. It's not the way we are given access to him. He's not playing with the children of Israel in the way that a father plays with his son or a daughter in the womb as he does today. Where the father taps on the belly of the his wife and gets a kick back, or perhaps the wife does. But here in Leviticus chapter 4, let's just notice a few verses. Let's read in verse 20. "And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them." So the priest was the go-between in this particular case. In verse 26, "And he shall burn all his fat on the altar, and the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him." Again, we see in verse 31, "And he shall take away the fat thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him." And 35, "And shall take away the fat thereof, and the priest shall make shall burn them on the altar according to the offerings made by fire, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that's committed it, and it shall be forgiven him." And he goes on to chapter 5, verse 6, and verse 10, verse 13, verse 16, verse 18. In all these verses, you find that the priest is making an atonement for the individual and is the actual go-between. It hasn't got the same kind of relationship that we have today. We can get on our knees and we can actually get in contact with the Father. We can't see him. He doesn't speak back to us specifically. He allows the living Word to speak back to us. He allows his Word to teach us and to train us. And that word is then made alive by the very Spirit of God. The very sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's what this word can then use, and or what the Spirit rather can use, and allow us to grant the understanding that we need. Turn over to Acts chapter 1, because in New Testament times, the apostles were in fact the witnesses of what had taken place. And they were witnesses of an individual who was the same individual from the Old Testament. Again, a member of the family. And they knew that who he was, and they were therefore to be his witnesses. Here we find in the Acts of the Apostles being written by Luke, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, has given commandment to the apostles that he had chosen." So Luke was writing this account for Theophilus, and presumably Theophilus was an exceedingly wealthy man, was able to employ Luke, because he was a learned individual, to write up an account, both the book of Luke and the book of Acts as well. And he actually financed the work. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his suffering, of many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." And he goes on, it says, "When they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord," in verse 6, "will you then restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father's put in his own power. But," and here's the but, "you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So they were to be the witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of actually having dealt and lived a life with Christ, with the one who was a member of the very God family. And we see part of that witness in 2 Peter. Let's look over in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter. But in 2 Peter 1, we find verse 13, let's pick it up in verse 13, it says, "Yes, I think it fitting," 2 Peter 1, 13, "as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me." So he's going to die, and he's going to die in a certain way. "Moreover, I will endeavour that you may be, after my decease, to have all these things always in remembrance." So he's writing them down so that these people would then be able to keep these things in remembrance and be warned about the problems that seem to be coming upon the church at that time. And the warning comes right way down to us today. "For we," that's Peter and the other apostles, "have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father," this is the time that he was on the mountain now, "received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Presumably a message relayed by an angel, because nobody's heard the voice of the Father. But this was a message relayed from the Father by an angel to the apostles, and Peter and John and James as well heard that voice. Now, James had already died, so the two that were actually canonizing Scripture and leaving the Scripture to be carried on into the Middle Ages and right the way through until we have these Scriptures here on our laps today, were Peter and John that were doing the canonization. "And this voice," as he said, we heard, "when we were with him in the Holy Mount, and we also have a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you take heed, as to a light that shines in a dark place, till the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts." You see, he had actually met Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus Christ intimately. He'd walked the earth with Jesus Christ throughout the 3.5-year ministry. He probably knew him before that as well, because he was a fisherman from Galilee. And, you know, he probably had him come and do building work for him. But he didn't realize what he was until that 3.5 year ministry, or shortly before that 3.5 year ministry began. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any for any private interpretation or private evaluation or untying, a literal word there is untying. For the prophecy did not come at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here we see this account being recorded, that this voice that he heard, and he's being one of the witnesses of Christ, and actually of the family of God that was here on earth at that particular time, just as Abraham was a witness, if you like, of the eternal at that time, as was Moses, as was Jacob. And certainly, if we see how the Apostle John, turn over to 1 John, over a couple of pages to 1 John. Here we see in 1 John, the Apostle John really describing what it was that they were witnessing. Exactly what it was that they were witnessing. That which was from the beginning, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. You know, he goes back to the beginning of Jesus Christ, who this individual actually was. This individual is a member of the God family. You know, it boggles the mind when you really start to think about it, just who in fact it was that John was dealing with. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, the logos of life, the one that gave life to everything that exists. Everything that exists, every single living thing, every single particle of matter came from the Logos. And this individual, John is saying that we have looked upon, our hands have actually handled, that we've seen with our eyes. That was an astounding thing to him. And as a witness of what in fact he'd seen. Now, in the womb, John and Peter and the other apostles witnessed, and it's something from outside. In other words, it's almost like somebody knocking the outside of the, or something actually coming into the womb from outside. But what we are going to actually experience is being born into this new world, being born into the very family of God, from where Christ actually came, from where Christ actually arrived from. He says, for this life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we bear witness and show to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. It's an astounding thing when you really think about it, that God would actually become flesh, would become a young child, having his nappy changed. You know, that's what he became. He became a child in the womb. He was impregnated by the very Holy Spirit that started the growth process and actually became a child in the womb, so that Joseph probably tapped on the outside of the mother's, Mary's tummy, and had a response from this individual who was with the Father originally. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. In other words, you know really where we are, where we're going. Because, again, John is looking forward to that first resurrection. Turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because when you're looking at this first resurrection, you're looking at our part and what happens to us. Isla was born from that womb, that physical womb, and she came and she met the family. She came out into this world. And she, whether she knew it or she didn't know it, she met a certain number of the family. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says in verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you do not sorrow even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The very spirits of men, the spirit returns to God who gave it. It appears that therefore God, when Christ returns, he'll bring those spirits with him, and then they'll be resurrected off the earth. They'll come off the earth, as we'll go on and see. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So although he may return with the spirits which return to God who gave it, those spirits actually are resurrected from the earth. They come up from the earth. To the actual next conscious moment will be, my mother, just a few miles away from here, my mother's grave exists. And my mother, at the first resurrection, God willing, should arise, and her first conscious moment will be coming up out of the grave. I just wonder whether Clathog will look the way it used to look. But, at that time, when the earth was it a third, half the earth, the grass is actually destroyed by fire, and the seas are destroyed, and everything else is destroyed. What will the earth actually look like? Will she recognize the ruins that will be around her as she comes up? But that'll be the next conscious moment. Will be coming up, but she'll be born then again, born again into the actual family of God as a spirit being, and about to meet the family. And that family involves not just Christ and the Father, eventually we'll meet the Father, but not just Christ and the Father. It involves all the others that have lived, Jacob that wrestled with the angel that was Christ. Abraham, the friend of Christ, Moses, and all the other prophets of old. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. They'll meet the family. The entire family will get together, and then they'll descend from the clouds, coming down to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will split in two. And then they'll be able to, and if you go down to the Mount of Olives today, the Arabs have blocked up the entrance to stop the Christ from coming through the entranceway. Presumably when the Mount of Olives splits in two, I'm sure that the wall that is currently blocked up can split quite easily as well. And the walkway will be made right up into the very temple area itself. And down through that temple area, through that gap in the Mount of Olives, will flow a river of water, and will go down, and you must, it'll be gathering continually, according to Ezekiel, continually down through the Judean wilderness, on its way to the Jordan, or on its way to the Dead Sea, to actually cure the Dead Sea, to give a life to the entire world, quite frankly. Even it appears there's going to be nurseries on either side of that waterway. As it goes through the Judean wilderness, and in those nurseries will be the stocking of the trees and stocking of the plant life that's necessary for just stocking the entire world. It seems like that'll be the cuttings of the entire world. But then we shall, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. That even though we return to this earth, and feet stand on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives are split in two, we shall then, from that point forward, we'll be in the kingdom of God, we'll begin the family of God, and we'll meet the family. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And when we're looking at the family has also servants of that family, ones that we've undoubtedly come in contact with unknowingly, if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sure that things have occurred. Like Isla, if her father on the outside, or somebody else, somebody maybe a sister or a brother or a servant in the house, goes ahead and pokes the tummy. And she should feel that. She understands that. Like I was mentioning about our grandson, daughter, that when a mother would go ahead and touch a tummy, then the child would move and squirm around. But as soon as a father does it, there's something different here. And I can think back to times when things have happened, as far as I'm concerned, uncanny things have happened, where, I've relayed before, I mean, various ones stick in my mind, but when I was towing a caravan at one time and the brake cable snapped, and it had been just towed off a field, and it was it was just after the Sabbath, it was going into the, it was on a Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, being followed by a bank holiday, so nobody was around, there's no shops open. And I had to get this caravan down through the wilds of Wales with a little Morris Thousand van. And I gingerly made it down to this filling station. I said, look, I need to get a brake cable for this caravan. And he said, that's strange. He said, there's two men in here just yesterday, or a few days ago, that came and wanted some petrol. I gave them some petrol with this as collateral. If you give me the money for that they should have come back and paid, I'll let you have the cable. And it was the right length. It was, you know, cut to size, literally. It was the right thickness. It just clipped on, totally cut to size. And things like that do happen to us. And, you know, things like that, the other side, if you like, of this divide, where we're eventually going to meet the family. Well, here's some of the family in that sense. Not children. Well, they're children of God, by which are created children of God, but they're not born children of God. For you are not, verse 18, for you are not come into the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the sound of words which voices they heard entreated the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they couldn't endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come to Mount Zion, and to a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. There is an innumerable company of angels. You know, how many angels are there? You know, how many millions, billion, I would say there's probably a great deal more than millions, multiple billions probably, throughout the universe. It's an innumerable company. And to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, or enrolled in heaven is probably better translated, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, those spirits that God Christ will bring with him. They're not awake at all, they're asleep. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling. But there's an innumerable company of angels as part of the household of God that we will then start to get to know. Again, Isla has got all kinds of friends and relatives and, you know, neighbours and so on, people that her parents know, that will come and see this new arrival and be part of the experience that she will undoubtedly go through. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And remember, this is going to happen to you and to me. The first resurrection. We'll actually experience, just as Isla comes into the family that she finds herself in and all the neighbours and friends that she'll find herself with. So we will be coming into individuals, you know, beings incredibly powerful. You know, the cherubim are incredibly powerful beings, Michael and Gabriel. They are incredibly powerful, and those are the only two we know about of the cherubim. And exactly how the structures, you know, we know so little about the angelic realm. We don't need to know anything about it. But undoubtedly we will at that time. But here in 2 Corinthians, notice in chapter 4, and let's pick it up in verse 13. Having the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, I believed, and therefore I've spoken, we also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he that has raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, and for the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we do not faint, but though our outward man perish, and yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but a moment, works for us are a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And we lose sight of that. But as we approach the end time, we're going to have to keep this in mind. We're going to keep it in mind to a much greater degree. That the things that we are seeing in the world, the things that are happening in the world, are temporary. They're not permanent. They're there for a certain purpose, and eventually they'll pass away. But the things that are not seen, the character that's being made, the trials that we go through, the difficulties we go through, and the character that comes out of those, that is eternal. That is eternal. And it, also the friendships that we make within the church, and even outside the church, once people come into the church, come into the family of God, those friendships, well, again, will be eternal. They'll go on forever. And we'll eventually meet the family, and that family will be an eternal family. And those that had actually had the character change that is necessary. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That, again, will be resurrected from the earth and rise. Those dead in Christ will rise first. And then those will be changed, and then we will be changed. So if we actually die and we are resurrected, the next sensation will be we're coming out of the ground. And we're then as spirit beings with a spirit body. And if we are changed, we'll be standing there 1 minute physical, and the next second it'll be a spirit body. And this transformation will take place. For in this present existence that we have, we groan, earnestly desiring to be further clothed with a house which is from on high, from heaven. It is actually one that's designed in heaven. It's like the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom that's owned by heaven, the kingdom that's coming, that's designed by heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but further clothed, is better translated, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now he that wrought thus for the very selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And it's keeping that future in mind, it's keeping the fact that we are going to meet the family. And this family is a household. It's a household that includes beings that have been alive for millions of years, billions of years, as far as we know. And two beings that have been alive eternally. And those are the two we know about. Are there others? Again, if there are, we have not been told at all. Everything that we know, everything that we see has been created by Jesus Christ. And How much did we know of the family, of the world, of anything else, of anything, when we were in the womb? Apart from the fact that something would kind of poke us occasionally, and we'd kind of kick, and that would excite the something to poke us again. And that's about as much as we knew, if we knew anything at all. How much do we actually know? This is why Mr. Henderson is constantly saying that all that goes before, even the millennium, even the great white throne judgment, everything physical, will not even come into mind, as it says over in Isaiah. Because what we're going into, the kind of existence that we will be having at that time, it'll be an eternal existence, the same kind of existence. It's the kind of wonder that John mentions in the beginning of 1 John, the beginning of the Gospel of John. It's that this individual would divest himself of everything and come down and become a child in the womb and then be born and then live as a child, growing up, going through teenage, going through all the various ramifications, never having sinned, never sinning throughout the entire time, filled with the Spirit of God. And this individual, he had actually handled. He had been experienced, this individual. Well, we'll experience that individual. He is part and parcel of the family. He is a firstborn from the dead. And we walk right now by faith, not by sight, knowing that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have this building of God, this heavenly building, but it's going to be one that is going to be resurrected from the earth. It's the next living conscious moment, conscious second, is as we come out of this earth. And that is the way it works. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You see, it causes us to do something at this particular time, keeping these things in mind, looking forward into the future. And all the ones that went before looked forward into the future, had this goal firmly in mind, had this family firmly in mind, the fact that they would meet the family at that time. Well, that caused them to live a certain way. And here in Philippians chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 7. It says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yes, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ." In other words, have the same kind of mind, mental outlook, as if you're actually walking in the same kind of spirit, physical body, this sinless physical body that Christ actually had. And that's the aim, that's the goal that we have, that's the goal that we aim for. Why? Because of the future, because of eventually meeting the family, eventually being born into the kingdom of God. "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law," he was just talking about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as concerning the law, a Pharisee. So he's not talking about his own righteousness, which is of the law, i.e. the Pharisaical application of the law, "but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith," being converted into this same individual, the same kind of family that Christ was, that family which we will meet eventually, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." In other words, dying the same way Christ died, if necessary, "if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither was I already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before." So this meeting of the family, Isla came out of the womb and she met the family. And it's the type, exactly the same thing that is going to happen to each and every one of us. We'll come out of this womb of character development and we'll meet the family. We'll meet the family and then become part of the kingdom of God, which is the family of God administering the government of God, the way of God, the two ways that Mr. Armstrong was talking about. This way of give, which is the way of God, which is expressed in two laws, love towards God, love towards neighbor, which is expressed in 10 laws, which is the 10 commandments. They're all the same law. They're all the same way. It's a way of expressing the same thing. It's a mindset, and it's the mindset of the family. It's the family's mindset. And that's what's needed. "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. For this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or be mature, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, unto which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those that walk, so that you have us as an example." That's the way that they walked, the way that they lived, the way they applied the mind of God into every circumstance. It's the living word of God. That's what we're looking at. It's taking this word and actually allowing it to live. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For the citizenship, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things to himself. That's what's going to happen at the resurrection. So when my mother comes up in that graveyard, just a few miles away from here, the body that she'll come up with is a body which is the same kind of body that Christ has currently. And you look in Revelation, you can see the kind of body it is. The face that's shining is full like a sun. It's like burnished bronze. And it's more than that, because the word, with that word, you'll be able to create. You'll be able to speak, and it is. Speak and it will be done. And it is an astounding thing, an absolutely astounding fact that we, and you know, again, as I said before, Isla has been born into a physical realm. Isla will learn how to reach out and pick things up. And could she have done that? You know, I reach out and pick my watch up right now. Could she do that in the womb? She couldn't do that even now. But eventually she'll learn how to. In fact, you'll have to hide your watches. And eventually you should learn how to. And same way, we'll have a body the same as Jesus Christ. Will we be able to do all the things that Jesus Christ is able to do? Well, I doubt it. I doubt it. But the body will be there, the potential will be there. We will be born sons of God, sons and daughters of God, with all the same potential. We'll have to learn how to become the Son of God, and how do you create an elephant? I have no idea. But it's something that we will have to learn. And the body, however, has been given to us at that time of the resurrection. And eventually, when we're looking into the future and meeting the family, we're going to eventually meet the Father. Turn over to Revelation 21, or Revelation 20, let's go over there to start off with. Revelation 20, right at the very end, you come to the very end of all things, and you see in verse 13, the sea gave up its dead that was in it, and death and hell delivered the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. The second death is now occurred. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So all the physical realm now comes to an end. And in this spiritual realm, and I say spiritual realm, I don't mean airy-fairy, and things are going to be changed. It's going to be changed from a physical realm to a spirit realm. The universe is going to be changed to an adequate universe for us to dwell in for eternity. Because, you know, the universe as it stands right now, it will run down. The suns will run down. The nuclear fuel will dissipate. But eventually, that's not the way it'll be. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Now this is a bride adorned for a husband, because this is the place where the church will dwell for eternity. This is the place of the dwelling of the bride of Christ. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place, the tent of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So we see that time coming where not only will we meet Jesus Christ and many of the holy angels, but we'll actually meet the Father as well. And the Father will come and dwell with us here on this earth, but it'll be a changed earth, a converted earth, a new earth and a new heaven also. And if you notice in verse 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things will be completely passed away. completely passed away. And now down in verse 22, he says, "And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." So there's no doubt that the Father will be there, dwelling on the earth with us. He'll be the Father of the family, Father of the entire family. In chapter 22, notice verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." These will be the sons and daughters of God. And if we turn, it says there'll be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So for eternity from that point forward, once the Father comes down and sets up his residency here, the kingdom of God, the government of God will then begin to reign throughout the entirety of the universe. And, you know, it's talking about meeting the family. It's meeting the family business. It's really understanding the family business, getting to grips with the family business. You know, creating... It looks tricky. It looks tricky, to say the least. But if we turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, we find here another explanation of what we've just read over in Revelation 20, 21 and 22, where it says in 1 Corinthians 15, notice in verse 19, it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of those that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterwards those that are Christ at his coming, and then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power." So right at the end, Christ will put down all rule and authority and power. The second death will occur, and eventually the whole lot will then be placed under the Father. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." There's the second death. "And all those that are not written in the book of life will put cast into the lake of fire." We just read that. "For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him." So the Father remains supreme. "And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him." So it's again, it gives the indication that all things are subdued under Christ. Christ will subdue all things to himself. The whole plan of God will come to its conclusion, and then the Father will come down. Then, once that plan of God has reached its final conclusion, then the Father will come. And he says, "And when all things have been subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all." So we see the sequence of events being mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 15, this resurrection chapter, and how the resurrection, the first resurrection, fits into the overall plan, and how part of that plan is the Father coming down to the earth, which is explained over in Revelation. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, again, notice the Father's role in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's again pick it up with Paul. It's always difficult, but let's try in verse 7. It says, "Unto which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So it's the fellowship of the mystery. Again, what are we doing? We're meeting family. We're fellowshipping with family. It'll be a fellowship then from that point forward throughout eternity. It will be everlasting fellowship. And if you go to the feast and you get people together, the noise level that is at the feast when people get together on that first night, by the fellowship, everybody keen to just talk to one another and get to know one another. Can you imagine the noise level at the wedding feast? I mean, it's going to be deafening. If you've got a noise, you've got a voice like many waters as well. I mean, that's going to be doubly deafening. And we need the ears to go with it, I think. But to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who has created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the power in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, even the angelic realm can see the wisdom of God being seen within the church, and what the church is actually involved in and what the church is doing. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, because Christ is going to be the one, the head of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Therefore I desire that you do not faint in my trials for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. As we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15, the whole family eventually will then come under the Father. The Father will be all in all. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, the same individual, the same type of individual that Christ was, a being of the God kind. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's the character, the way of give, the mindset of God, the law of God. And, you know, it is a case of an attitude of mind. It's not just that you tick boxes. I mean, you look at the Muslim religion. What do they do? Well, you've got to pray five times a day. So you tick the box, you pray five times a day. You've got to visit Mecca sometime in your life. Tick that box. You've got to give alms of a certain percentage of your income. You tick that box. And you thereby, by ticking all the boxes, you therefore gain entry into heaven. That's not the way it works. We've got to be converted into the God kind. And that takes a lifetime. It isn't a case of taking this word, going and analysing this word, to make a list of points that you go down and tick. That isn't the way it's done. The actual structure of it, you know, God is love, the way of give. That's very, very simple. It's elaborated as far as what in fact is then laid down. But most of this word are examples. Examples that we then go back to, examples that we learn from as to how to lay down the basic frame of mind. But that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, in agape, in that mindset, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Interesting, in verse 10 of the next chapter it says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he may fill all things, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So let's turn over to a couple of scriptures in closing then. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and have a look at this frame of mind that was mentioned there, for which the whole family of heaven and earth are named. It's the Father's frame of mind, it's Christ's frame of mind, it's got to be our frame of mind. It's applied in so many areas in different ways, and the trials that we go through. But here in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about this agape and what it is and how it needs to be applied. And then in verse 9 it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or mature is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now he's looking at a child and growing up into being an adult. You can say also that a child that is in the womb breathed as a child, it ate as a child, it swam as a child, it did all the things as a child. But when it was born, it put away those childish things. It actually breathed through its lungs, the lungs that were developing in the womb. It eats through its mouth. It doesn't have to swim. It kicks around and eventually will walk and eventually will crawl. But now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. At the moment, it's just a case of rubbing the tummy and poking the, you know, making the child react through the mother's belly. But eventually, it'll be face to face. It'll be meeting the family face to face. And it's something which is impossible in a human form. Although Christ was made into human form, it isn't the resurrected Christ. Nobody's seen the resurrected Christ except a toned-down version. John has seen him in vision, but that's all. Again, he says to Moses, he says, no man can see my face and live. In other words, the brightness of the glory that is there. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and agape, the way of give. That's really what it is. These three, but the greatest of these is the way of give. And we see that at the moment all we see is the through a glass darkly. We see the things in the womb. We're looking at things in the womb. I've given you an example before about the problem that I had with the rats in the shed. And I needed a wall built at the back of the shed, and I did not know how to do this. I started actually digging it out. I put my shoulder out, actually, trying to dig out the rock. I thought, well, I'm going to have to knock the shed down and get a JCB in or something to dig out the back. And then one night it rained. It rained, and it just absolutely poured and poured with rain. Because I prayed about this problem with the rats in the bank of the back. And it poured and poured with rain, and it just so happened the electronics company, the GPO, the British Telecom, was digging a trench from St. Clair's all the way towards Clonbody, which is about 5 miles. And at that precise time, they were right at the back of my shed. And the part that was open was literally at the back of the shed. And the water poured down the road, ran into the trench, and the whole bank gave way. And I came over the next day and found the whole lot destroyed, and not destroyed, but the whole bank given way, and I started digging, trying to dig it out. I thought, trying to clean up, I thought, this is ridiculous, I can't do this. So I phoned the council, and they came out, and they took one look at it, and says, oh, we're going to have to put a retaining wall in here. So for 6 months, they worked on that retaining wall. It's about 18 foot high, and it's about 50 yards long, something like that, with a wedge of concrete at the back of it going halfway underneath the road. They say it took them 6 months to build it. And they paid us for the electricity to put the traffic lights on there. And it was done. And I made an arrangement with them that they could tip the spoil onto my land. And I then leaned a new shed against the retaining wall, and there's no more rat problem. In fact, it goes way beyond. They say these uncanny things that actually happen to us from time to time, where God steps in and does something for us, and it's almost like somebody poking the tummy, and we see these things happen. Who exactly, which angel was it that actually organized that? Who actually got down the council and did the made the weather organized, or how did it actually work? One of these days we're going to find out, because we're going to actually meet the individuals that did it. Then you know, oh, I was involved in that, or I actually managed that. Perhaps it'd be a bit. I can think of some other things as well. I'd rather not meet the person involved with, but. Certainly, we look at the present through a glass darkly. Final scripture. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because this family that we're going to meet eventually, and this extended family, the household as well, and the individuals that are the neighbours and friends, if you like. When we're looking here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son." That has got to be done. He is predestinated. We've been called. No man can come to me unless the Father that sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. That's the one for the first resurrection. If we have been called, then we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's why we've been called. So that we can become, as he says, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Become like Christ, with the same mind, the same outlook, the same family genes as Christ. Moreover, who he predestinated, those he called. Who he called, those he justified. Who he justified, those he also glorified. Now, it doesn't say trilified here, but undoubtedly there'll be trilifies in there as well, I'm sure. Because the trials that need to be gone through in this life, and we are moulded by. But what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is going to be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how then shall he not with him also freely give us all things, made like unto his glorious body, the working whereby he may subdue all things to himself? All things will come into the hands of the created, not created sons, the created sons underneath the born sons of God. If we finally close just down at the bottom in verse 38, "For I am persuaded," you know, looking at these things, "for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creation or created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God." The love of God, notice, is the character of God. It's the character of God that's not only got to be in us, it's the character of God that is in God. It's the character of God that is in Christ. And it will not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.